You're about to hear the Sunday sermon from the Grapevine Church of Christ in Grapevine, Texas, a family who's devoted to giving our lives to and living our lives for Jesus Christ. If you have any questions about today's lesson, visit us on our website, www.grapevinechurch.com. Thanks for listening.
It's going to be a good day. I am also going to just say there are a lot of things going on in this world. God is at work. A lot of times we don't see it. All we see are the things negative that we see on CNN or Fox News or whatever other news outlet you find. We see negative things, but God is at work. He's doing something. And you know, there are people all over the world who every day they wake up and they have one mission in mind, and that is to tell the story. So today we get to focus a little bit on what God is doing in just a little piece of the world. Of course, I don't know if you would consider Eastern Europe a little piece of the world. But God is doing something. So Lanny Tucker, you can go on, come on up. I'm going to introduce Lanny Tucker today. He has been working with EEM for since about 2013, is that right? And you know, every foreign work, every work period needs somebody who can help people know and share the stories that are going on with these mission works. And this is Lanny's job. All over the country, this is what he does. And today, I just wanted him to share some stories so that you can know. I'm going to read one scripture today. If you're going to read this, I'm sorry. That's right. It's Acts 1:8, and this is what it says. It says, "You will receive this power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We are the reason that God is doing something here. We are the reason God's doing things over different places because we are willing to help. And you know what? We have benefited from the Spirit because we are the ends of the earth as well. So today I'm going to pray over you. I want you to speak and let God speak through you. God, thank you for Lanny. I pray that you would be with his words. Move through this congregation, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would be upon us. Lord, there are many things that we need to hear today. Help us to have ears that are open and ready to hear. Speak through Lanny and help us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Scott. Good morning. There's only one church where I have spoken where I would have to actually look further than this kind of angle, and that was in Tacoma, Washington. They actually had seats all the way around, so I don't know where they put their baptistry, but I will try to make eye contact with everybody at some point. It is a joy to be here. I have come to this church before, but it's always been on a weekday. I've never worshiped with you, and so I'm really glad to be here. Of all the churches in the Metroplex, you have given more than most, and you have had a long history, and I know that prayers come before and with all of your dollars that you have given to help provide Bibles in Eastern Europe. Scott and I are going to talk a little bit more after the sermon about some of the updates of what's going on, but I just want to say our president, Bob Berkel, is here this morning. Bob, where are you? If you could raise your hand. He's right over here with his wife, Joan. And so many of you know Bob, but I hope that you will say hello to him, especially if you don't know him. We're here together to try to say thank you for helping provide Bibles for boys like this one that you see on the screen here that attended one of our youth camps. Could we begin with another prayer? Would you bow with me? Lord, I just ask specifically right now that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears, maybe in reverse order, that you would let our ears hear what you're saying, let it come through our mind, and yet let it sink down into our hearts. Whatever your word is telling us today, by your Spirit, Lord, I pray that each of us, myself included, that we would go away from here encouraged in your mission that you have so graciously invited us into. We pray that you would bless our opportunities this week to invite others into that same mission. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You know, Ukraine has been asking us for Bibles now for about 8 years. We have got over half of the country, their public schools have asked us for Bibles. Over half of the public schools in Ukraine now have Bibles, in part thanks to churches like you. I wish that every single country in the world was as open right now as Ukraine is to the gospel, not to just studying different religions. That's not why they're asking for the Bibles. It's because kids like these that you see in this shot here, they are truly hungry for what they know communism kept them largely from. But that's not the case in all parts of our world. We don't have to look past our own cities, do we, to find plenty who, as 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, have been blinded in their minds. It's Satan who has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. You make your list. I've made my short one. I mean, how do you see this in the world right now? ISIS. I grew up in Oregon. It wasn't so long ago that Southern Oregon Community College had a shooting. We've had shootings much closer than Oregon as well. Even in your own families, perhaps, there are unbelievers, and they're blinded, and the behavior that follows is not kingdom-loving behavior, is it? And you know, Satan is a veteran at this. It's not new, unfortunately, because he's been doing this even since the garden, hasn't he? In the form of a snake, it says, coming and tempting us to somehow trade in the treasure for something that is actually worthless. Well, the prophet Jeremiah, and if you're new to the Bible or new to this church or to Christianity, or maybe you're just checking it out altogether, the Bible has a book in the Old Testament dedicated just to Jeremiah and his ministry. It's named Jeremiah. And Jeremiah wasn't just a prophet, he was a missionary. But he was a missionary to a hard-hearted, blinded people. And the saddest part of that is that they were God's own people, the ones living in Judah at that time. And these Israelites that were living in Judah became so distracted by what was around them, took their eyes off of God, that they started doing actually exactly what God had told them, don't do this. But there they went. They were afraid of Syria. They were afraid of Egypt. And so they thought, we're a tiny country. Let's reach out to them and make some treaties. Let's make some agreements so that we don't get wiped off the face of the earth. And so, fearing to be conquered in war, they chose, rather than trusting God, to make these alliances. If you have your Bibles and want to open up to Jeremiah, I'm going to be looking especially at chapter 17, later at a passage in chapter 16 as well. We'll be hanging out there. The passages will also be up on the screen. But in Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 5, God really graphically describes through Jeremiah how you're actually cursing yourself if you don't trust in God. So this is what it says, verse 5, chapter 17 of Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says: cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like, get ready for this, stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. They will live in the barren wilderness, in an uninhabited, salty land. And then the passage changes. Verse 7, but blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green, and they never stop producing fruit. Who do you choose to be? This passage begs, right? The Word of God is living and active for today, not just for Jeremiah's people. So who do we choose to be? I mean, it's pretty obvious, right? When you put it in those terms, you want to be a stunted shrub in the desert with no hope for the future? Or do you want to be this beautiful tree that's next to the water, and even when that water dries up, you've got enough sustenance to make it until that water comes back? You know, I was in the eastern part of Ukraine about 2 years ago, a little bit before the war broke out there, and we got to meet a lady named Galina. I think we have a picture of her here next. She's the one on the far left. And Galina was shorter, even with her hat on, than everybody else in the room, but I pick on her because she had more passion than all of us combined. She was one of those ladies talking 100 miles an hour, and you wondered what she was saying because she was speaking Russian. And finally, our interpreter said, "You've said one thing three times. Say it one more time and let me translate it for Lanny. He's going to need to share this with the partners in America who've sent those Bibles that are in boxes in the hallway." Galina was a district administrator, is still there in Luhansk in the teaching system. And so she looks us right in the eye and she says, "For 70 years, we have been trying to escape atheism. But you are freeing us to teach our children now about God." Tears streaming down her face. I didn't feel worthy to hear that level of gratitude. When you think about how communism was certainly a turning away from the Lord, a choosing to be that shrub, and you think about then now people like Galina wanting to turn back to what they now know in a whole new way, in a way that I guess I hope we never will, personally, to understand what the joy of the gospel is. She gets it. The gospel equals freedom. You want to be this tree. And it was all over Galina's face as we got to be with her. So when we choose this tree, we choose to bless ourselves. We secure our lives, Jeremiah is saying, with courage, with hope, with an understanding of what truly matters and lasts. We begin to live life free of worry. Not easy to do, but with God possible. So, are you choosing to be this tree? And if you are, how are you planting yourself next to this nourishing water and soil? Take a little inventory with me. Maybe it's basic for you. Maybe some of you have never thought of it this way. Matthew 7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock on the door and it will be opened to you." So I guess the precursor to this passage would be, are you talking with God? How do you pray? He wants to know what we want, but are you praying boldly for whatever He wants in our lives? Psalm 119, it's a long chapter, but one of the verses says, and maybe it's one you've heard before, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." Are you turning on that light switch? How often are you letting the light that God has given us through His Word, through His Spirit, illuminate what is a very dark world? It would be silly to go without the light in the darkness. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend." So ask yourself, are you growing in Christ by intentionally being around people who are going to cause you to grow? It's not always fun to be sharpened. I don't know if the knives would like it if they could speak while they're being sharpened, but the fact is, they're better at what they do once they're sharp, right? How are you doing in that area of your walk with God? And then Romans 12, which got talked about some in Russell's class this morning as well, says, give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. This is truly the way to worship Him. So it's an audacious question to ask on a Sunday morning in a church, but who do you worship? And not just on Sundays when you're corporately here all together. This is important. But between Sundays, in the routines of your life, that's what this passage is really talking about. What is the worship that you are giving the Lord every day? So if a tree gets water, gets sunlight, gets the nutrients that it needs, then it grows, it becomes healthy. Here's a healthy tree. Same thing is true for disciples of Jesus. If we pray with all of our heart, if we pour ourselves into the study of God's Word, ask Him to help us understand it, if we put ourselves around others who are serving God with us on that same mission, if we give our lives to Him in worship, then great news. I mean, God's power is going to infuse your life. He doesn't promise it's going to be easy. In fact, He promises hardships, right? But in that process, we will be living in this beautiful way of life, growing and becoming healthy. Colossians 3, verse 10 is just one way that Scripture points to the life that looks like this. It says, now you are wearing a new life, a life that is new every day. You are growing in your understanding of the One who made you. You are becoming more and more like Him. So you choose the tree over the shrub. Anybody should when you see the two pictures, but Satan is always trying to deceive us into somehow choosing that shrub. But as we continue to diligently choose to just keep on getting up again when we fall and choosing to trust in the Lord, He causes us to grow. Even as we fall, we get stronger by getting back up by His power. We develop a discipline spiritually. We're becoming more like Jesus. So what's next? Well, a healthy tree produces good fruit. Whether it floats or not, it produces good fruit, right? And so disciples are the same way. It's natural that we will grow healthy, but it doesn't end there. We produce other disciples through our lives as God's disciples. It is natural. And so as we make these choices in our imperfection, but with the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the power of God at work in us and around us through the church, we live a beautiful way of life, not for our own glory, right, but for God's. And this beauty that begins to be seen by the world comes out in beautiful ways. You know, we talk about having a legacy as if it's something that will only last after we're gone, but really we're all living a legacy right now, right? We have a heritage that is being passed on. Maybe it's to our children, if we have kids. Maybe it's to just our coworkers or our neighbors around us. But we are living a legacy. We are expanding some sort of heritage that gets passed on. But again, not everyone lives in this beautiful way. Satan blinds some, and they choose to trust in things other than God. Their lives are cursed, ruined by their choices. They don't produce anything that is good, but they do produce something. They produce a legacy. They produce a heritage that unfortunately is worthless. To Satan, it's even of some worth because it does get passed on to others who start producing oftentimes the same sort of fruit in their legacy as well. I'd never really noticed this passage in Proverbs 14:12 before preparing for this sermon. But it says, there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. Jeremiah describes this same truth in chapter 16. If you look there, starting in verse 19 of Jeremiah 16. Very interesting passage. It says, nations from around the world will come to you, God, and they will say to you, God, our ancestors left us a foolish heritage, for they worshipped worthless idols. Can people make their own gods? These are not real gods at all, these nations will say. And the Lord says in verse 21, now I will show them my power. Now I will show them my might. At last they will know and understand that I am the Lord. Look at verse 19 again. It says that nations around the world that don't know God will one day realize what a, quote, foolish heritage their ancestors have left them. Their ancestors worshipped worthless idols, man-made things that aren't really gods at all. And once they realize this heritage is worthless and foolish that's been handed down to them, then they will want to know the truth, that the Lord is the one true God. Several years ago, I was in Austin and attended a church planting workshop. And the title of one of the classes that I was most intrigued by was Transforming Consumers into Missionaries. I thought, where is he going with that? So we all showed up, and it was an hour-long class. Everybody was enjoying it so much that when he said, hey, you can go to lunch now if you'd like, but if you want to stick around, we're going to just keep talking. No one left. Another whole hour together. What really boiled down to the nugget that at least I took away from that conversation that day was that we truly do live in a consumer-driven world, don't we? And that gets into our thinking even as Christians, individually, sometimes corporately. And that's not all good, right? We come here not as mere consumers of the gospel. We are blessed by the church. You can make a case for that in Scripture. But if that's where it stops, then we've missed the point. Because we come and consume and drink in and eat up the joy and the good news of the gospel so that we can go out with the nourishment that we need to bear fruit, to be missionaries. And as you support missionaries, whether it's EEM and helping provide Bibles or other places around the world in foreign countries or even in other parts of our country that are far away, you're missionaries here too. We are all called to be missionaries in our families, in our neighborhoods, with our coworkers, wherever God leads us and blesses us to have relationships with people. So this morning, what legacy are you creating? Or to bring it down, even for children, to ask themselves, who do you trust? That's what I think Jeremiah, what the Lord is asking us in this passage. Satan wants us to choose a worthless, foolish legacy by trusting in things other than God. But the Lord has shown us, if nothing else this morning, He has shown you that He is the one true God. that trusting Him is the only legacy that will truly last in its beauty. I want to finish with an amazing story that we were allowed to share. It's about a family that were missionaries in Romania. I think we have a picture. There they are. This family was home on furlough and shared with my boss this story, and we've been sharing it ever since. They moved in about 2002 to Romania. They had all the training that they needed. They were well-equipped missionaries for cross-cultural work. But as they get there, as so many missionaries feel, some of you perhaps are former foreign culture kinds of missionaries where you've moved to a brand new place and don't speak the language or not much of it. Well, they get there and they're thinking, what are we doing here, Lord? How do we make an impact? And the more they prayed and prayed, they felt like the Lord was saying, connect with children. So they ordered 150 children's Bibles from us. We shipped them from Vienna and got them to, we actually sent them 200 and said, you're new missionaries, you're probably going to need more than you think. So here's 200 to start with. And they started prayerfully handing those out week by week, month by month, year by year. All of those Bibles trickled out to children. And fast forward 8 years later, 2010, they'd outgrown their home, they'd outgrown their first rented facility, outgrown the second larger rented facility, and finally, what David was hoping happened, and the leaders that were Romanian of the church said, we need to get our own church building. Buy property and build. He said, you're right, and we've got the money to do it. I'm glad you think so. So they purchased land and prepared all of the paperwork, submitted it to the city to build. Next week, they get a notification. The Romanian Orthodox Church is trying to block you from building your church. So there's going to be a hearing. You have to show up. We'll decide whether or not you can build your church. So most of the town comes out, and David and some of his leaders are on the front row, and this Romanian Orthodox priest is on the front row with some of his leaders, and they're all waiting for the mayor. He finally comes out. The mayor says, I have all of the paperwork here for what you're asking to do in building your church and what you're asking to do in blocking them from building this church. And I've decided that what's best for our city is that we have another church. This hearing is over. You're all dismissed. David just breathes a sigh of relief. Wonders how it all happened that he decided that way, but thank goodness, thank God. The Romanian priest doesn't have any appeal process, kind of leaves in a huff with his leaders. Everyone starts trickling out. David stands up and starts going out, and the mayor says, no, not you, sit down, I'd like to speak with you. David goes, oh no, there's a bribe. There's some string attached here. It is too good to be true. So the mayor ushers everyone out, shuts the door, sits down next to David, front row. Looks David in the eye and he says, about 8 years ago, you gave a Bible to my granddaughter. That Bible has changed her life. And that Bible and my granddaughter have changed our entire families. Lives. So you keep preaching Jesus and you build your church, and if you need anything else, you know who to ask. What legacy is David and his family leaving for his kids, for the people in Romania? What legacy is this granddaughter leaving by simply asking her parents to read the Bible to her and welcoming the truth of the gospel into her life? And what legacy is this grandfather who happened to be the mayor, as he's willing to use that influence at sort of an Esther moment, if you know what I mean, in helping the gospel reach more of his city? The Lord says that every knee will bow, Romans 14. Every tongue will someday acknowledge God. God wants all. He wants all of Romania. He wants all of Grapevine, all of Ecuador. He wants all of His people around the world to know that He is the one true God. And He calls us, you and me, not to be mere consumers of the good news, but to be disciples, truly missionaries, who are helping lift those blinders with God's help away from those who have wrongly been blinded by Satan. My prayer for your church is that God will continue the blessing that He's pouring out. So we talked in Russell's class about what might define Grapevine's health. That wasn't exactly how you asked it, Russell, but it was a good question. And it got us all talking about, I learned a lot about your church. My prayer this morning is that the Lord will continue to pour out His blessings on you, but not so that you can just revel in them. Beyond that joy of receiving His blessings, may God continue and in some cases begin to use you as missionaries. Wherever He sends you, whether Romania or Grapevine. Kids, wherever He sends you the rest of your lives. Senior citizens, wherever you have relationships still, I pray that God will bless you as a church. May you not yield to the temptation to trust in the evil one, but trust instead in the one true God. And may we all leave a legacy that will beautifully last for all eternity. This is my prayer.
Before you walk away, I just want to take the next 2 minutes and just ask you a few questions, because I'm fascinated with EEM and the work you do over there. We have a direct connection with Anya and Zhenya Dovzhenko and some other ministries that go on there, but EEM started in 1961, right. And I know this is an odd question, but how did Bibles become the main mission?
You know, they planted a church there in Vienna. Otis Gatewood was, you know, the one who inspired a bunch of Abilene Christian College grads to be there. But in that process of beginning in 1961, their mission was always really to smuggle Bibles. Huh. And so, whether hidden behind hubcaps or sewn into the jacket liners, that was the mission, to get the Bible in this seemingly sort of impossible dream. Gwen Hensley was the visionary on that team, and he kind of coined the phrase with his wife, seems like an impossible dream, but everybody in communist Russia deserves to have the Bible. We need to trust that God will help us get it everywhere that it's needed. So.
And you were talking about the desert versus, you know, being near the water, and over there, the desert has been imposed on them.
Yes.
Over here, what's interesting to me is more than often we choose the desert.
Yes.
You know, we're not satisfied with water anymore. We just drink Coke all the time. You know, everything's Coke here. And yeah. And it's funny how there, one drop of water, people fight over that.
Yeah.
So, okay, so you guys are even in the schools over there.
Yes.
And you're, you know, I know Bob's doing a lot of great work over there in the, just, you know, with some curriculum for leadership and character development, but are you still needing Bibles right now over there?
They are truly asking for Bibles in public schools. I still get some people to come up and say, you didn't say public schools, did you? You know, since 1998, Russia began asking then, and a couple thousand schools asked that first year. And then every other or every third year, but here these last few, it's been every single year. Now Ukraine, I think 5-6 times have asked us for Bibles. Last year, for the first time ever, Romania and Croatia asked for Bibles in their public schools. We've given Bibles in Romania and Croatia for decades, but they've never asked for them in their schools. And I'll just say, they are working on legislation even right now in Ukraine to make Christian ethics, which currently is the most popular elective, to make it the basis of all of their school system.
That's amazing.
It's like the Book of Acts right now in Ukraine and in a lot of these other countries. It truly is fighting over the water, being hungry for it, and happy to pass on the Coke, I guess, to use your analogy.
Before I ask my last question, we have some brochures. I just wanted to get these out because we weren't able to stuff them. Jeremy, would you get some of our kids maybe to pass some of these out? Where is Jeremy at? Oh, you already have some? Hey, would y'all go ahead and make your way around and just start passing those out to a lot of our people, if you could? The thing that I love to ask people, and I love to ask it here, we've been talking about discipleship this entire year, and what does it mean to be a true follower of Jesus Christ? And it seems like over there in Eastern Europe, and in, especially now since the war's going on, we don't see a lot of it on the news anymore, but it's messy. And so what I'm realizing is that God does his best work in the mess.
Yeah.
So tell me, what is the most, I guess, what is something you're really looking forward to this next year? What is something you see God doing?
Well, you know, some of you may know Dino Roussos. He is a Greek national preacher, very respected throughout that whole area. This picture, actually, I think that we've got, is taken in his church, the Glyphada Church of Christ. He called us up a couple of days after Christmas last year, so just before this year began. He said, we need 20,000 Arabic and Farsi Bibles. Do you print in Arabic or Farsi? And we said, no, we never have gotten a request for, you know, Bibles that aren't sort of Slavic language, but we'll find a way. How many did you say? 20,000? Okay, we'll work on that, you know. 10,000 Arabic, 10,000 Farsi. We got those to him by the end of January of this year. But by that time, he had shared with so many other ministries and partners in the surrounding countries that we had four different countries asking us for a total of 110,000 Arabic and Farsi Bibles.
Wow.
And here are some that are our brothers and sisters. You know, these are mostly Syrians, but some Afghanis and Iraqis, Iranians. It's amazing that once they get out of those dangerously anti-Christian sort of cultures, they're willing to investigate. And I'll say this too, some will come up and say, are these really legitimate conversions? Our media has steeped us so much to think that every single one that even looks slightly like, you know, Muslim is ready to behead us or something. And we have, unfortunately, some proof of some of those being desiring that. But it's people like these who are risking their lives, because most interpret the Quran to say that if you reject Islam, you should be killed. Yeah. So these people go back to their refugee camps there in Greece, in Athens, at the risk of being beaten. And some have. We know some of those. So we need to pray for our brothers and sisters, I guess. But this is the most unexpected and therefore, I guess, exciting, to answer your question, thing that God has just opened the floodgates for. It's unprecedented. The Muslim world is coming, in this case, you know, to Eastern Europe, to North Africa, to other parts of the world. So we're glad that we're not missing however long this window's open.
Well, God is at work, and he's doing it with a lot of these refugees and in the middle of a war-torn area. And I just wanted to pray for you and your work.
Thank you.
And pray for what EEM does. I think we're, what is it, in a month we're having a
million dollar Sunday
all across the country.
Yes.
And we usually participate in that, and I'm sure we'll have people that are ready to give as well.
We've always done those four public schools. This is going to be our 11th. But this year, because of what God's doing with refugees, you can see it's both public schools, praise God.
Yeah.
Don't want to get bored by that wonderful opportunity. Hope it never stops.
Right.
But these refugees, so we're really praying for generosity, but thank you for what your church has already done.
Yeah, lots of opportunity. Let me pray over you and your ministry. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Laney and the work that he's doing, but thank you for working in the middle of the mess. Lord, a lot of times we are shielded by the things that we do here, and we surround ourselves with things that are safe, and we a lot of times don't really pay attention to what's going on elsewhere. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see that there is such an opportunity for the gospel to be shared, Lord, with everyone. Lord, help us to see people as an opportunity and not as a threat. Lord, help us to see people as someone else to love instead of someone else to be afraid of. Lord, we pray for those who are in the middle of this, who are seeking ways to share the story. Empower them with the Holy Spirit. Give them courage beyond their ability. Give them power, Lord, beyond their strength. Give them wisdom beyond their years. And I pray that you would help this country to be able to support them financially, Lord, with our presence and our prayer. And Lord, help it to start right here in this church family. Speak through Lanny as he just shares the story with more churches. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Grapevine Church of Christ. Subscribe to the Sermon Podcast and to our other Grapevine Church podcast to hear special behind-the-scenes content. For more information, visit our website, www.grapevinechurch.com.